that need to be spoken. I know your word won't return void, Lord, so I trust that you will do a work and really get everyone prepared and a morsel, and at least a morsel, Lord, but a meal is really what we're after from you, Lord, to propel us on throughout the week. We ask you to bless this time again and just really work in us and through us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, as you know, about a month ago, I had an opportunity to teach, and my topic at that time was the wilderness experience. And as you found out, as we went through that study, it kind of diverted and became a study essentially on being at the feet of Jesus. If you remember, we started out with 2 Corinthians 5:17. If you can go ahead and put that up there, Jan, for us, 5:7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. And what I want to do today is I want to add a little bit to this with a little bit more study in Job and talk about suffering and how that suffering is really a time for us to be a witness for Jesus Christ. But anyway, a month ago, as we looked at this verse regarding walking by faith and not by sight, you know, remember I mentioned that faith in faith is nothing. It's a deception, really. What we need to have is faith in God, faith in Jesus Christ. And so a lot of times we hear people talk about this faith in faith business, and it's really nothing. What we need to have is a faith in God. So that's the whole point. Now, we're talking about the wilderness experience and how what it's for, essentially. And we also talked about back then that it's absolutely necessary for each one of us to go through the wilderness experience. We have to go through it. Jesus went through it. We have to go through it. And you know, even Paul went through his wilderness experience. But we have to go through them, and sometimes we have to go through several. And it just depends on our faith. It depends on what's going on in our life. And it just so happened on the week leading up to, or the 2 weeks leading up to when I was supposed to teach, as I started my study, it was like all of a sudden I couldn't hear God anymore throughout the rest of that week. And I really struggled with putting a message together. And what I had learned through that situation, and basically I was in my own little wilderness experience where it was hot and dry, uncomfortable, and I couldn't hear the Lord. And it was kind of like the closer I got to the deadline of when I wanted to have my study done and prepared, I got less and less prepared. I felt less and less prepared, and I became very you know, anxious about things, and eventually I called a friend of mine and said, you know, pray for me, and he did, and he says, what you need to do is you just need to rest in the Lord. And then later on Saturday night, before that night I was supposed, or that morning I was supposed to study, I mean, I had nothing, and I'm like, and I was exhausted, and I came to my wife, and I said, what should I do? And she said, you just need to rest. Well, that was twice I heard that in an hour. And so I thought, okay, how do I rest? You know, how do I be still and know that he's God? And so I went into my bedroom again, and I just sat before the Lord. I just got into his word, and it wasn't about, and I was so concerned. Remember, I was so concerned about feeding you guys that I forgot that I needed to be fed first, okay? And so God took me through this little wilderness experience of where it was really uncomfortable and scary, and to get me back in track with what he wanted to do. And I realized that I have to, pastors have to, everybody has to get right with Jesus, sit at his feet, and hear from him before you can go and serve. And I reminded you of, or we went to John where we had the Martha and Mary story, where Martha was out there banging pots and pans, and you know, she's complaining that, you know, I got no help here, you know, Mary's just, you know, wasting time and this and that, basically. And Jesus said, you know what? she's at my feet, and, you know, she's in the right place, and this will never be taken away from her, which sends a message to me and should send a message to all of us that opportunity is always open. Christ has always a place at his feet for every single one of us. We just got to go there. And once I got that, you know, in that place where I realized that I got to feed myself, you know, then things started to get back on track. So here we are. Again, I want to tack on to this wilderness experience, but I want to look more at suffering in the wilderness experience. And so we're going to look at Job here in a little bit. Now, I have about 11 points, I guess. I added to it for first service. But things that I want you to consider before we look at Job to get our minds focused on suffering. Because quite frankly, in that wilderness experience, what it's designed for, what God has the reason for the wilderness experience is to flush out our flesh so that we can crucify it, okay? So that we become people who walk by faith and not by sight, who look towards God for all of their needs instead of looking back to Egypt and the world. And God makes us uncomfortable during those times to kind of flush our flesh to the top so that God can scrape the nastiness off and begin to purify our hearts. And of course, our faith, as it says in 1 Peter 1:7, that, you know, our faith must be tested by fire. In order for it to be genuine, it's got to be heated up. It's got to be set ablaze. And so suffering is a part of that. It's a part of that wilderness experience. So first thought is that being a witness for Jesus while suffering is extremely important. You know, in Acts 1:8, Jesus said that he would send his disciples throughout all the world to be witnesses of him. Okay, well, you know, if it was always great and wonderful, everybody would be a witness. But there are times when we can be the greatest witnesses to the world when we suffer for Jesus Christ. And you know what? The suffering, you know, the world basically thinks we're fools for suffering for the Lord. There's suffering that helps to forward our testimony. And we need to remember that. We need to remember that, let me move on. Being a witness for Jesus Christ involves suffering. Real faith requires real suffering, okay? And there's times when I suffer, but, you know, is it really suffering? Is it suffering for the Lord? Is my suffering for Jesus Christ? At times, your trial and your sufferings must be beyond your understanding. There are things that God wants to do in other people that you're not aware of, and he doesn't give you his plan, and therefore he wants you to go through some suffering to be a witness of him that has an immediate impact on somebody else's life. And there's going to be times when you just don't get it. You don't understand why you're suffering in this particular situation, whatever it may be. Suffering may take you beyond your resources. He may remove all those resources from you so that you're left with nothing, so that all you can do is look up and look towards him. And unfortunately, a lot of us had to get that way before we came to Christ, is we had to get to a place where it was really rough and we were at a loss for to be able to do anything and have anything. And he got our attention through that. And that's why oftentimes God does that. If we knew the real reasons for what God would use suffering for, we would never really agree to it. Do you realize that? You know, in Acts chapter 16, Paul wanted to go to Asia, and the Holy Spirit said no. And then there was a dream where a man from Macedonia said, come here, come here. And so it redirects Paul's ministry, and, you know, eventually as he goes there, he gets cast into the deepest, darkest parts of prison. And from that experience, in the midst of that experience, by the way, I just want to highlight this, that at the darkest time, in the middle of the prison, he worshiped, and the gates were blown wide open. Not just the shackles off of him and the gates of the prison opened up, but it was opened up for everybody. And that jailer, the guy that the head prison guy, was saved, him and his whole family. Now, if you had told Paul, hey, Paul, if God, you know, I could just see this conversation, God, you know, says to Paul, hey, I want to send you to Macedonia to save a jailer. Oh, right on, God, let's go, let's do it. And then I want you to go there and get thrown into jail. And all of a sudden it would be like, okay, let's change the plan a little bit, Lord. Let's, you know, we'd start, you know, rewriting God's plan on how to save people. But it was through his being thrown into jail and suffering in jail that brought about the salvation of the jailer and his family. How do you know that your suffering won't do the same? Think about that. Next thing on my list here is recognize that you can turn your suffering from just pain to the glory of God. And we need to consciously think about that at times. We need to think about suffering, the suffering that we're going through, that may it not be for nothing. May we begin to make a conscious decision that when we're in the midst of suffering, and I'm not talking about suffering from choices that you have made, but suffering without understanding, making a decision for the plan and the glory of God. There was a guy in California who he decided that he wanted to skydive. And so he made the decision to skydive, and he thought he'd be real smart about it, and he hired two instructors. And of course, he went on his first flight and went on his first mission, skydiving deal. And as they jumped out, you know, the three of them are falling through the sky, and it was time to pull the main chute, and he pulls the main chute, and the whole thing goes away. Everything just got ripped off of him. And so he's falling through the sky, and it's kind of a panic situation, and then next thing you know, he pulls his reserve chute, and it opens up, but it opens up just before he crashes into high power tension lines. And he gets electrocuted and falls to the ground and breaks bones and is burnt. You know, that guy suffered from a decision that he made, okay? A lot of times I don't have very much compassion for guys that make decisions like that and go through those things, but we still need to be compassionate. So I'm not talking about when we suffer, I'm not talking about for the decisions that we've made, but I'm talking about those things that happened to us that we have no control over, that wasn't a result of our decision-making process, where it seems like there's no reason for it. There's no understanding for it. And God has never called us to understand this stuff, just to trust him, to walk by faith and not by sight. One thing I've noticed about God's timing is it's always perfect, and his timing may be not your timing. You may want God to show up at a particular time, and it just doesn't seem like he's going to come. And again, it's that wilderness experience. And, you know, you're just like, God, you know, time's running out. And he's like, I got no time. You know, I'm doing a work here. Rest and trust me. You must be a regular worshiper in good times so that you can also worship in the bad. And so often it's easy to worship when everything's going great and, you know, everything's just clicking at work or at home or what have you. And then all of a sudden something happens, the car breaks down and, you know, you're actually cursing God instead of worshiping God. Hopefully none of you are doing that. But we need to be people who worship not only when it's good, but when it's bad, when times are bad. You never know who might be saved by your suffering. One other thing that I forgot here is that it seems like whenever you suffer, those who are closest to you, often are the most discouraging people to be around. I don't know why that is. They'll often say things that shouldn't be said, or they'll say things that in a mean spirit or whatever. And we'll see that with Job's wife eventually. And Job, he says, you know, you're talking like an unbeliever, essentially. You know, how could you do that? And but oftentimes the enemy uses those closest to us to even bring additional discouragement in times of suffering. Just be aware of that. Just be ready for it. Almost expect it to happen. It shouldn't, but oftentimes it does. So just be prepared for that. And finally, suffering leads to a greater revelation of Christ. And hopefully we'll see that at the end of Job. And we're not going to go through the whole book of Job, but we're going to go through some of it. So let's go ahead and jump into Job chapter 1. Oh, before I get started, I wanted to add two verses to that 2 Corinthians 5:7 verse. Go ahead and put them up for us. And just leave them up for a little while, if you would. Now, that's the one we started with last week, and I want to add to this the next verse, which is Job 13:15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And there's a lot of times where you're like, God, what are you doing? It seems like you're tearing me apart. You're tearing me from limb to limb. Job was a man. He became a man who said this, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And that's what we got to be as Christians. We just got to trust God and know that his wisdom and his working is perfect, and we just got to rest in it and have faith in him. The next verse is Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Again, you don't have to understand what God's doing, because I know that if you did, you'd wreck it. So, you know, that's why we need to trust him and not necessarily be so concerned about why this is happening. We need to be attentive. We need to be open to what God wants to do. But we just need to not trust or lean on our own understanding, but just trust in the Lord. Give it over to him. Let him have the situation. So, Job chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep. Now, if we updated it to our terms, this would be basically 7,000 sheep would be a food catering and clothing business. Okay, 3,000 camels, they were used as taxis. 500 yoke of oxen, that's a tractor business. 500 female donkeys, that's a trucking business. And is in a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. He sounds a lot like Donald Trump. You know, he's got his hands in everything. Trucking, food business, food catering. I mean, and everything's just working great, you know, in his life. All these businesses, plenty of resources, all kinds of employees. Guys just doing just super. And his sons would go out and feast in their houses each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. They had a family gathering they rotated a family gathering every probably week or whatever. And so they had a great family environment. And so just everything about this guy's life is just super. So it was when the days of fasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. Did you see that? He did this on a regular basis. His worship life was a regular occurrence. It happened daily. And I cannot emphasize to you, folks that when suffering comes, if you haven't been one who regularly worships God, and again, remember, worship is about sacrifice. Romans 12:2 talks about offering yourselves as a living sacrifice, which is your, you know, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. We need to remember that worship is it is song, okay, but it also is sacrifice. And if we're not regularly sacrificing our lives over the Lord, sacrificing our flesh to the Lord on a regular basis, sitting before Him at His feet, morning by morning, even into the late morning and early afternoon, at lunchtime, whenever you can steal away to just sit at His feet, just to read His Word, to get off by yourself. That if you don't do that on a regular basis, what makes you think that when suffering comes that you're going to be able to do it then? So we have to become people like Job here, who is regularly worshiping the Lord. Now, I don't know you guys' habits, but I certainly hope that, and I know that many of you do worship and minister and serve, and of course we have our worship teams and whatnot. But, you know, again, getting back and sitting at the feet of Jesus is necessary for each one of us, especially those who are serving. You must sit at the feet of Jesus. You know, I would encourage husbands, you can't even love your wives right unless you're sitting at the feet of Jesus. I realized that early on. You know, when I first got married to Karen, neither one of us were saved. And I thought I loved her. And then I got saved and I realized I'd never loved her. I don't love myself. And so that all changed when it came when I came to Christ and realized, you know, I got to sacrifice myself. And having regular times of worship. And again, worship is not necessarily singing. It may be just sitting at His feet, reading His Word, listening to a Bible study or what have you. But the emphasis here is that He offered burnt offerings or He worshiped on a regular basis. Now drop down to verse 13. Now there was a day when His sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and a messenger, let's see, am I in verse 13? Yeah. Okay. And a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." He just lost his tractor business and several employees. Okay, so there's a loss that just took place. Now, while he was still speaking, another guy came and said, "Hey, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." He loses another business. His economy is taking a hit. Okay, it goes up in smoke, and he loses more employees. In verse 17, "And while that guy was still speaking, another also came up and said, 'The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels, and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.'" So he loses another business here, his taxi business, with additional employee fatalities. "So while he was still speaking, also another came and said, 'Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you.'" F5 tornado comes through, wipes out his whole family, all 10 kids. He's lost his businesses, and he's lost family. And this is a real situation. This is not mythology here. This man actually lost all of this, and probably within an hour, he got notified of all of those losses. How would you think about, wear his shoes for just a second. If that happened to you, if you lost your job tomorrow and then was notified that there was a death in the family at the same time or multiple, just like this, would you react the way that Job's going to react here? Would you react through worship and praise? Now, verse 20, it says, "Then Job arose and he tore his robe and shaved his head," which were signs of grief. "And he fell to the ground and he worshiped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name.'" And in all of this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Could you say that you would respond in this same way if you had some sort of tragedy tomorrow? You know, the chances are that I know some of you are coming out of suffering, but there's probably a lot of you that are getting ready to go into it. Think about this. Now, the whole thing here, the whole thing on my heart to tell you is that you need to pre-plan what you're going to do. And what I mean by that is you need to make a conscious decision right now that no matter what happens tomorrow, I'm going to worship and serve God. I'm going to be a witness to Him in good times and in bad. That I'm going to worship Him. And you know what? There's going to be people around you, family members, neighbors, who are going to look at you and watch you and watch how you suffer. And as you suffer, it's going to have an impact on their life. And I think about the movie that's currently playing in the movie theaters. What's it called? The Heavenly something or other. What is it? You don't know? Nobody knows? Well, then I won't ruin the movie then. So I'll tell you more about it. This little girl, she has miracles from heaven. Is that it? Yeah. And she has a disease, and it's terminal, I guess. And anyway, the mother, she just basically loses her faith through the whole thing. She can't understand why her baby daughter is going through this whole situation, and she's just a wreck, and she lost her faith. Well, in the midst of her daughter having to be shipped to New York to a fancy hospital to receive treatment, she was in a bedroom with another gal, a young girl like her, and like this daughter, and they shared this room for quite some time, and eventually the young girl next to her dies, okay? And then, of course, she has the event where she falls into the tree, and she's trapped, and it's like being born again. She goes into the darkness, and then she comes out a whole new creature. It's pretty awesome. But at her funeral, or not a funeral, but after the miracle happened that she had been totally restored from her abdominal problems, they had a church gathering, and in the church gathering was the father, who was a complete atheist before. He's sitting in the church as she's giving testimony about what the miracle of her daughter, how she got healed. And somebody stands up and asks, you know, was she really suffering? Was it really that bad? And the fella who was the daughter's, that passed away, that was in the room with the one daughter, he stands up and he basically says, yes, I can testify to the fact that she was seriously ill, almost to the point of death. And he says, and if it wasn't for her, my daughter wouldn't have had the peace that she had when she passed away. Because this little girl was a Christian. And as she was suffering, and this family was suffering as Christians, there was this atheist family over here right next to him who was going through similar suffering. And it impacted their life. How do you know that's not going to happen for you? You know, you might be too busy worried about why this is happening when the whole time God is saying, just be a witness to me through the suffering, because I want to speak to somebody. I want to show them what a godly person looks like when they suffer. Someone who has faith in me and trust in me. You guys can be awesome witnesses while you suffer. Okay? Now notice I skipped verses 6 and 12 in this whole story. With back to Job. And those are the verses where we find out about, you know, Satan going before the throne of God. And then, you know, God says, have you considered my servant Satan, or servant Job? And he goes down and he wreaks havoc. Okay? Now, I didn't read that part because I wanted you to realize that things were great. And then all of a sudden there was this tragedy, and Job did not have the luxury of having those verses, and neither do we. We don't know what God's doing, and we don't know if what's happened to us, if it's not been by our own choice, we don't know if it's of Satan or of God, but it really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who's causing this suffering. What matters is are you going to be a witness of Jesus Christ through the suffering? So, Francis Schaeffer, how many of you know Francis Schaeffer? Remember him? Just a few of you. Awesome. He ended up dying of cancer himself. But he wrote this to someone who was suffering from cancer. And he wrote this, and he said, "Our trusting the Lord does not mean that there are not times of tears. I think it is a mistake as Christians to act as though trusting the Lord and tears are not compatible. As a matter of fact, it is my opinion that the greatest trust in the Lord comes when we trust Him in the midst of tears." Faith and tears, suffering, they go together. He goes on to write, he says, "It's a wonderful to know that therefore that we do not have to distinguish totally whether a thing is from the Lord or Satan. We simply look to the Lord in love, faith, and trust, telling Him that He is using us in the midst of the seen and the unseen battle. We are willing by His grace, but if it is an attack of Satan, then we do plead the blood of Christ to overcome the enemy of enemies." So when we are suffering, it doesn't matter if it is an attack from the enemy or God. It doesn't matter at all. All that matters is that we need to continue to trust, even though it looks like God is tearing us limb from limb, even though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. We need to become just like Job. Sometimes the greatest trust in the Lord comes in the midst of tears. "Though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him." Now let's jump over to Job chapter 2 real quick. And it says, verse 7, "So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job, and painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die.'" Again, expect those closest to you, when you're in the deepest, darkest parts of your suffering, expect those close to you to say stupid stuff like this. You know, if you're prepared for it, you can blow it right off. But it's always going to be someone who's closest to you. And I think about, I'll go on. "During times of great suffering, expect those close to you to say the most discouraging words." Verse 10, "But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?' In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." The reason why Job could say this is because he had developed a deep relationship with God based upon a lifestyle of daily worship, that daily communion that must take place. Andrew Murray, he wrote, I don't know if you've ever read the Deeper Christian Life, but the very first line in the book is this. It says, "The first and chief need of our Christian life is fellowship with God." That's in anything, but especially when we're going to suffer without understanding, when those things happen to us that are not a result of our own bad choices, when it's something that just doesn't make any sense, why I have to go through this. It's going to require you to be at the feet of Jesus, to rest and trust in Him, and to stay there as long as you need to be there. Now, when we flash forward to, let's go over to John chapter 9, and we'll be done here real quick. In John chapter 9, it says, verse 1, "Now as Jesus passed by, He saw a man who was blind from birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered and said, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him.'" You see, he was born blind for the purpose of revealing God's glory through Jesus Christ, by Him healing him of this blindness. Okay? And when you look at this, the rest of this story, this blind man didn't know Jesus, didn't even know His name. And God healed him. Jesus healed him. And later on, as this man has to go before the Pharisees, and he eventually gets cast out of church, essentially, because he got healed by Jesus on the Sabbath. But eventually, Jesus comes back around to him, and this man finally finds out what his name is, who he is, And basically, Jesus reveals to him that he is his Lord. And the man says, "You are Lord." You see, the revelation of Jesus Christ increased from this man's suffering to a place where he knew Jesus Christ now in a greater and awesome way. Well, you know what? In Job chapter 42, and this is the point I'm trying to make here, that suffering leads to a greater revelation of Christ. In Job chapter 42, you don't need to go there, he said this. He said, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you." You see, through all that suffering, where he became more self-centered over time, more aware of self, but in the end, when God was done using him for his glory, he blessed him twice as much. And Job's revelation of who Jesus Christ was increased. If we will just be worshipers during those times of suffering, sitting at the feet of Jesus, worshiping him regularly in the good times, but when the bad times come, you know what? You'll be right there. You'll be right there worshiping him, and you will end up with a greater revelation of who Jesus Christ is in your life. That's the beauty of suffering. And you know what? Our suffering only happens for a short time. You know, eternity, this time that we go through the suffering, is such a short period of time compared to the backdrop of eternity. And when we get there, you know, we're going to look back and we're going to go, "Oh, I get it." But it'll be from a looking back standpoint, not while we were in the midst. And that's oftentimes how it is. We need to stay focused on Jesus Christ. We need to sit at his feet. We need to worship him. And you know what? If we do, even in the midst of suffering, man, we're going to end up with a greater revelation of who he is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you praise and thanks. Lord, we give you praise for the good times and for the bad. And I pray for each one of us that as we suffer for you, that we would truly be witnesses to you throughout the world. In our neighborhoods, in our cities, Lord God, help us to be people who are good sufferers for you, for your glory. And Father, I know in the end of the age, when we finally get to see you face to face, we're just going to be so amazed and so filled with great understanding of what you did to us and through us and for us. We give you praise now, and we give you praise even in the midst of sorrows. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing.